Picture Brittany. Brittany is her name. She's a sophomore in college. She's involved in several organizations on campus. She's even super involved in her church's ministry, her church's college ministry. Right? She's actively involved in her church. She's always trying to find ways to serve. How can I serve in the nursery? Can I serve at the hospitality table? Always around people. She's connected on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram with thousands of followers, thousands of friends. But from the perspective of others, Brittany looks like she's got it going on. She looks like she's got tons of friends. She looks well-connected. But from Brittany's perspective, she feels neglected. She feels isolated. For Brittany, rarely is she ever alone, but often she's lonely. She gets discouraged because she's always pursuing others without being pursued. She wonders if there's just something wrong with her that makes it difficult for people to enter into relationship with her. She wonders if she just needs to give up trying to build friendships altogether. Well, I wonder if that sounds like you this morning. Maybe you're not like Brittany, well-connected, you know, never alone but lonely. Maybe that's not you, but maybe you're in the opposite end of that. Feeling lonely, wondering how in the world you're going to be able to build friendships and relationships. Always around others, or maybe not, and yet still lacking or still yet desiring meaningful relationships. Well, this morning, what I want us to consider is how do we cultivate biblical friendship? How do we cultivate these friendships? How does the gospel transform our friendships? And what I want to do is I want to look at what is biblical friendship. You can see that on your handout right there. Three questions that we're going to ask this morning. What is biblical friendship? The next is, why do we need biblical friendships? And the third is, how to cultivate friendships. All right, so first, what is biblical friendship? To talk about relationships, to talk about any kind of relationship, we have to begin with God. God is a relational being who exists in himself eternally in three persons, yet one God. Right? Father, Son, and Spirit. One God in three persons. God exists in community in himself. The Trinity is the most fundamental picture of what true community and relationship actually looks like. And in God's kindness, he has created us to enjoy loving relationship with him. Not that God just somehow needed our relationship, as if poor God. God is lonely. God needs us. No. Instead, God wanted to share with us what it's like to experience relationship with him. That's why we're created. One aspect of being created in God's image is that he designed us for relationship with him. And so part of what it means to be an image bearer of God is to actually live in relationships. It's to live in relationships. Think about this. Until Genesis 2:18, God declared that everything was good in his creation. Then we come to Genesis 2:18, and God says something isn't good. What isn't good? Anybody know? There we go. We are dead. That for man to be alone. The not good part of that didn't have anything to do with God's design of man or man's performance. That's not what was not good. Instead, what it had to do with was the limited nature of humanity. Humanity isn't God. Humanity is man. We are created. We are creatures. It had to do with the limited nature of humanity. Adam couldn't be community in himself the way that God could be in a community in himself. And so Adam needed community to better image the God who is a community. One aspect of reflecting God's image is by being in relationship with others. By the time you get to the third chapter of Genesis, or the Bible, that perfect loving relationship between Adam and Eve begins to get severed. It goes awry. Right? Their relationship with God, with one another, and with the world becomes broken. And not because God cheated on us, but because ultimately we cheated on God in order to be friends with the world. And as a result, what happened? We're no longer friends with God. We became enemies of God. Our sin resulted in relational separation, relational alienation from God, and brokenness toward one another. Thankfully, though, that's not the end of the story. That's not it. God is in the business of making enemies friends. And he does this through his son, Jesus. As Jesus says, or as it says in Matthew, he is a friend of sinners. Sinners. Now, you would think the Son of God, in all his glory, all his royalty, would be rolling up with a posse, right, of the big donors of the football program, of the big execs of Walmart. I'm not saying that he's not. They could be Christians. Praise God for that. But you would think that that's who he's rolling with, all the do-gooders, the people that got it all together. And yet he's not. Instead, he's hanging with the outcasts, the prostitutes, and the have-nots. That's who he's hanging with. And this was so, right? The reason for this is because of how Jesus defines relationship. Jesus defines relationship not as, what can you do for me? But look at what I've done for you. That's how he defines it. Those who truly recognize that are called a friend of God. It's recognizing that we came into this world separated from the one relationship that we actually needed most because of our sin of rejecting God as King in our lives. On the cross, though, Christ took that separation, that alienation, upon himself in our place. That separation that we had from the Father, Christ took upon himself. Why? To make his enemies his friends. So to receive friendship with God is to actually turn away from being a friend of the world and to trust in Christ, the friend of sinners, who sacrificed his own life for his enemies to make his enemies his friends. But I wonder in what ways in your life you're actually rejecting friendship with Jesus for friendship with the world, which will ultimately end up stabbing you in the back. I wonder what ways in your life are you accepting friendship with the world at the expense of friendship with Jesus. Now, maybe you don't identify as a Christian, but imagine how glorious this truth can be for you. Imagine this. This glorious truth about friendship with God is that you're actually perfectly known and perfectly loved by God. He knows every single one of your sins. He knows all your quirks, all your consistencies, your failures, all the ways that you are going to let him down. He knows every single one of them. And knowing that, he loves you. How can you know that? How can you know that God loves you? Well, Jesus tells you how. Right? God gave up his own son for you. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than that. Someone laid down his life for his friends. The true expression of love is sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of Christ. God became one of us so that we could become friends with him. And it's only by turning from friendship with the world and trusting in Jesus to make you friends with him that you can actually experience that loving, life-giving relationship with God. And so the foundation of Christian relationships, of Christian friendship, is based upon our common unity that we share in Christ. Christ is the foundation of every Christian friendship. And so Paul describes this unity among Christians in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that you, as a Christian, now have a new identity in Christ, and that new identity for you gives you a new family in Christ. Jesus has bought unity. He brought unity in diversity. And one aspect of that diversity is that some people are going to be completely different from you relationally. That's just going to exist. He purchased a people from himself, from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from all types of different backgrounds and demographics. And that's a good thing. We ought to have relationships that only exist because of Jesus. We ought to have those relationships that only exist because of Jesus. So that when you walk into the world looks at you hanging out with somebody else and wondering, like, how in the world are those two people together? That just doesn't make a lick of sense. It doesn't make any sense. Having inclusive relationships with those who are just like us actually often says little about the gospel. Now, I don't think that having relationships with those who look just like you is necessarily a bad thing, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. So the question is, are some of your friends only your friends because of the gospel? Is that the case for you? Are some of your friends only your friends because of the gospel? The Christian Chinese rice farmer has more in common with you than the non-Christian who has the same Enneagram as you. Allison Akers loved that one. And I kid you not, as I was prepping last night, I was thinking of Allison Akers. So when you think of relationships in the church, what in your mind is the binding factor? They relate like me. They look like me. They like the same things as me. Is that it? Is it our skin color that binds us together? Is it our age or our stage of life that binds us together? Is it your personality and how you relate to people? Is it of your love for all things Boulder Coffee and The Bachelorette? Right? Is that what binds you together? Right? So I want to give you a working definition of what biblical friendship is. Working definition right here. It's in your handout. It's at the very bottom of the page. Biblical friendships are centered on Christ, in pursuit of Christ, for the glory of Christ. Biblical friendships are centered on Christ, in pursuit of Christ, for the glory of Christ. All right, so to better understand this definition, we have to know why we need it, why we need biblical friendships. So point two, why do we need biblical friendships? Well, number one, because we're sinners. We are sinners. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, sin entered the world. The perfect communion and fellowship that they experienced with God and with one another and with the world all came tumbling down. And how do they react to this chaos? How do they react? They start shifting blame. They start justifying themselves. Well, it was the woman you gave me, right? They start to justify themselves. As Jonathan Holmes writes in the little book there on the back on your resource page back there, in his little book, The Company We Keep, he says, as soon as sin appeared, we quickly became I. And human history has never been the same. And sin has affected our friendships really in two ways. Number one, they've affected our relationships and our friendships vertically. So throughout Ephesians, Paul tells us that without friendship, right? He says that without friendship with Christ, we're enemies of God. We are separated from Christ. We are alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18. And why? It's because of our ignorance, our hardness of heart. That's why. Outside of Christ, that's the case for us. Sin separates us and it alienates us from a loving, affectionate, and close relationship with God. And even when we become a friend of God through faith in Christ, we still struggle with friendships, with relationships. We still struggle for intimacy in those relationships. We still struggle with intimacy with God because of our sin. Wondering if God even cares or even if He hears our prayers. Sin affects our intimacy with the Lord. Sin does not affect your position before the Lord if you're in Christ. That does not change. But that type of loving, close fellowship that you have with the Lord, sin is going to cause that to feel distant at times. Not only does it affect our relationships vertically with the Lord, but also horizontally with one another. Martin Luther once said that sin curves us inward. It curves us inward. Our sin causes us to be selfish. Rather than pursuing others out of humility by not looking to our own interest and considering others' interest and others better than ourselves, what do? We end up asking, what's in it for me? What's in it for us? Rather than looking to the interest of others and considering others better than ourselves, like that of Christ, we ask what's in it for us. This actually resembles a worldly understanding of friendship. And notice how we see this in our culture today. Two primary ways. Interest and stage of life-based friendships. Huddling around those who are just like us or have the same hobbies as us or are in the same demographic as us. Engineers hang with engineers. 20-somethings hang with 20-somethings. Football team hangs with the football team. Our community caters to this. Our community caters to this through all the organizations that are going on, right? We want to huddle people together because we have the same interest. We have the same kind of things that we like to do together or with the same stage of life. And understand, there is nothing wrong with that so long as it doesn't become the foundation and the basis for your friendships. Those are substitutes. They often become substitutes for the real thing that's grounded in Christ. And we have to watch out for that. Yes, they are helpful supplements, but they ought not to be the foundation and the basis for our relationships. They're not meant to replace Christ. Any shared interest substituting as the basis for our relationships besides Jesus is just a worldly view of friendship. It's primarily selfish. This is how the church, I think, can be countercultural in our society today. It can put forth a picture that is compelling to the world of what true friendship is all about. That our common bond, our common unity is found in Jesus, despite us being completely different from one another. Secondly, not only is it interest and stage of life-based friendships, but also social media friendships. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, email, you can go on and on. They all promise easier relationships without all the strings attached, right? But in actuality, what do? They function as a substitute to keep us from deep, meaningful relationships. That's what they do. I love how sociologist Sherry Turkle, and if you get an opportunity, you need to go online and just type in Sherry Turkle, Alone Together. Wonderful stuff on TED Talks, right? So some of you are obsessed with TED Talks. Right, you know. Just little bite-sized nuggets of truth, you know, people just spitting fire. I would go online and look up Alone Together by Sherry Turkle. It's great. She spits fire. It's good. She says this, connectivity offers for many of us the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. Connectivity offers for many of us the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. We can't get enough of each other if we can have each other at a distance in amounts that we can control. In amounts that we can control. We want to set the terms of agreement for our relationships rather than getting our hands messy and dirty, right? With what just comes with relationships. You're going to get your hands dirty. Turkle says, we sacrifice conversation for mere connection. We'd rather text than talk face to face. And sadly, it's this illusion that will actually often just leads us to loneliness and depression, to discouragement, and a lack of ability to be able to carry on a meaningful conversation. It is getting worse for people coming up here who can't carry on a conversation very long. And I think a lot of that is due to various technology, but ultimately it's due to the sinfulness of our own heart. We want to be kept at a distance rather than to enter into the messiness of relationships. I think it's a problem. And the good news, though, is that that longing within you for intimate relationships is actually a really good thing. That's a good thing. It's part of reflecting the image of God. However, sin causes us to look for substitutes that will ultimately, right, they ultimately won't provide the relational intimacy that you desire. And so only Christ can satisfy, which is the second reason that we're going to look at for why we need these biblical friendships. Not only is it because we're sinners, but it's also because we're pursuing Christ. As a Christian, you need these types of relationships to pursue Christ-likeness, to pursue Christ Himself. You need one another. I mean, my word, just look at the New Testament on all the one another's. You can't do this alone. Christianity is not a solo sport, right? We need each other. So that leads us to point two, because we're pursuing Christ. If the foundation of our friendships is Christ, then it only makes sense that we're going to pursue Him together. The author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. He's talking to fellow believers in local churches in Thessalonica, helping one another become more like Christ not only involves encouragement, but it also involves admonishment. At times, we give a positive encouragement. Other times, we've got to speak a hard word. That's what friends do. If they think that you're veering off, they're going to tell you that they think that you're veering off. If you're becoming lazy, someone ought to call you out for being lazy in the Christian life. They ought to call you on it. You ought to expect that out of a friend because they love you enough to tell you, and you ought to be willing to do that for them. Friends, do you have such friends as that? Is that what your relationships look like? Do you have those kind of friends? Or are they more companions than they are friends? People you can just do nothing with, right? Are they companions? Oh, I just like to do nothing. Whisper sweet nothings to each other. Pillow talk, often. Or do your friendships have the common goal of helping one another pursue Christ-likeness? Do they have that common goal of helping one another pursue Christ-likeness? If not, where else would you begin than within the local church? And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And so I think in the church, you want to start just by asking questions to one another. What's your testimony? What's something you're encouraged by or discouraged by in your walk with Christ? What are some ways that I can be praying for you in your ministry? It just starts with conversation. You got to have face-to-face conversation with one another. You've got to get around each other, and you've got to ask questions of one another. We also need to assess our relationships to see if they're actually committed to the same goal. Are people just using you for some other reason? Are you using others, right, and saying to yourself, well, what's in it for me? How do you view your relationships? It shouldn't be awkward to pray for one another and to have spiritual conversations. You are a Christian. That ought to be just normal. That ought to be the normal, regular rhythm of our conversations. Godly friendships ought to be the most comfortable and safe place for you to be able to have spiritual conversations. It's godly friendships that help us lay aside our sin, right, and look to Jesus in order to run the race set before us with endurance. If these are the reasons why we need biblical friendships, then what are some ways that we can actually cultivate those friendships, right? Practical section right here. What are ways that we can cultivate biblical friendship? Number one, we need to treat each other like family. Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 to exhort his congregation in this way. This is what he says. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Paul is saying that the common characteristic for every Christian relationship is that of a family. God calls you to faith in Christ, and then at that moment, he also brings you into a family. He adopts you into his family. In the church, we're to treat each other as family members, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is a healthy biblical brother or sister relationship look like? What does that look like? It's not a stranger or an acquaintance or a business relationship. That's not what it is. How would a man treat his sister or his brother? How does a woman treat her brother or her father? Right? I think here are a couple things that come to mind. First, treat one another with love, care, and concern. Okay, well, what does that even look like? It looks like sacrificing your own interests for the interests of others. Think about a typical family. Think about a typical family. You do things for each other that you wouldn't expect of anyone else. You do things for each other that you would not expect anyone else to do for you. So in examples of this, physically, you know, for us, when we think about family, someone with a health issue, regularly checking in on them, asking how they can help. Do you need a ride to an appointment? Or do you need help getting notes for a class that you missed? Can I grab you some dinner? Can I get you a coffee? Ask what ways that you can pray or be praying for them. Right? These are all ways that I think that we can pursue one another out of love, care, and concern spiritually. Haven't seen you in church in a month or two. It's been a long time since you've been at church. What's going on? What's going on in your life? There's something deeper that's going on. So tell me about it. How do you think that affects your walk with the Lord when you're absent for months on end? Those are the kinds of questions we want to be asking one another. Second, treat one another with interest and knowledge. Genuine family members are engaged with each other. They're not emotionally distant. So for instance, when you walk into this room on Sunday morning in the Red Sea, parts between guys and girls. Or between, here's this ministry crew and they're hanging out. Here's this other ministry crew and they're hanging out. One of the things that I would say to you to help you with crossing, or as I said last year, cross-pollinating, those relationships, one of the things I want to encourage you to do is to consider meeting someone of the opposite sex that you don't know very well. One person. When you walk in here in the nine, meet one person that you don't know well of the opposite sex. Then, once you leave here and go to the main hall for the main worship gathering, meet one person of the same sex or the same gender. I don't know why I'm using sex. Of the same gender. Use one person of the same gender, right, to get to know a little bit better that you don't know that well. Just do that. That's going to go a long way at trying to gain an interest and a knowledge with one another. Now, there are plenty of reasons why this happens, why we decide to just want to split up. It could be that everyone's just paranoid to talk to someone of the opposite sex, right? It may mean that you think that somehow, if you go and talk to somebody of the opposite sex, they're automatically going to start thinking, is he digging on me? Or everybody's like, they don't normally talk. Is he liking her now? Why is she going up and talking to a guy? But as the great philosopher of our day, Haley Meyer, once said, give attention to all and intention to none. Give attention to everybody, but intention to none. Give attention to all and intention to none. Be friends with everyone. There's no reason not to. Be friends with everyone. And the reality is that within those friendships, there are going to be some that are going to go deeper than others. That's the reality. There's nothing wrong with that. Ladies, don't assume a guy is interested just because he says hey to you. Okay? Fellas, it's the same for you. Ladies, don't think that guys have to move toward you first. But fellas, you need to man up and you need to move toward the ladies and actually get to know them rather than think it's just automatically going to be an awkward situation. And if it is an awkward situation, learn to relish in awkwardness. I love it. Learn to relish in awkward situations. You need to take charge. Men, you got to take charge. Friendship isn't dating, nor is it marriage. You are a friend. That's it. Okay. Just want to be clear. That ought to be a normal part of building intimate relationships with one another. Yes, I said intimacy. No, intimacy doesn't automatically mean sex. Okay? When you come to the nine, make it a point to meet one person of the opposite sex. When you go to the main service, make it a point to meet one person of the same gender. Relationship requires knowledge. You can't know each other if you don't pursue each other in friendship. Finally, treat one another with purity. Paul says at the end of the verse to treat each other with absolute purity. Paul knows that sexual sin is a real danger. There's a reason why he does all of those kind of vice lists, and sexual immorality is at the top of it. Paul knows that. There's a reason why he sticks it there. He knows it's a danger. And so he urges men and women to be careful about how they live among each other. Live among one another in all purity. Do that. All right, so we cultivate these friendships by treating others like family and prioritizing the local church. Prioritizing the local church is the second one right here. Christian relationships have a context. Paul mentioned this word context a little bit ago. They have a context. It is great for us to have a wide range of friendships at work, in classes, and at other churches. It's great for you to have friendships with others that go to different churches. That's fantastic. You ought to. I think that's glorious. However, what I'm trying to argue for is that there ought to be a prioritizing. We ought to prioritize those relationships within the local church. We ought to prioritize those. And here's why. Our church covenant describes these type of commitments that we're to make toward one another. So when we talk about a covenant, we're talking about commitment to one another. So for instance, all of my buddies that go to different churches elsewhere, I have a deep friendship with them. But I am not committed to them like I am to some of you, well, to all of you in here who are members. I'm not committed to him like I am to you all. Why? Because we're members of the same church. We've committed and agreed to these set of commitments and promises to one another in our church covenant. Listen to what it says, fourth paragraph of our church covenant. We further covenant to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the Savior and His command to secure it without delay. Notice that these lines aren't gendered statements. Guys can only talk to guys. Ladies only to ladies. While there are some certainly wise distinctions that we need to make based upon gender, these statements are not intended to be lived out in little gender-based silos. That's not how they're supposed to be lived out. For the covenant to be lived out and for us to be able to practice meaningful membership, there must be meaningful contact among all types of Christians. There must be brotherly and sisterly relationships between singles and married, old and young, male and female. And the beauty in this diversity of relationships is that the common bond is Jesus. It serves as a buffer against that loneliness, against that depression, against that discouragement, against that wayward life with one another. It serves as a buffer to those things. So I want to consider a couple of ways to consider friendships in the church. This is the final thing. So here it is. A couple of ways to consider cultivating friendships in the church. Number one, and I'm just going to go through our structure and show you how our structure, the way that the church has structured everything throughout the week, how that is supposed to aid you in cultivating relationships. But you're going to have to take charge and you're going to have to pursue one another. So first, be present at the main service. Now, for most of you in here, I recognize if you're getting up at 9 a.m., right, you're probably going to be at the main service. I get it. Be present at the main service. And understand what I mean by being present. Make it a priority to be at the Sunday morning gathering and sit somewhere else other than just the college section on the far left. I don't think it's bad to sit there occasionally. I don't think it's bad to maybe even sit there regularly. But try to get up and move and go sit somewhere else on Sunday morning. Introduce yourself to people that are sitting around you and then get lunch with them. A couple that I think did a really good job with this is Ben Lane and Ashley Miller. I think they did a great job with this. I remember one Sunday, I went out to eat with an ABF class. ABF is just a Sunday school class. I went out to eat with the Sunday school class, and sure enough, lo and behold, Ashley and Ben are there. And I'm wondering, what the heck are y'all doing here? Right? Because they didn't fit with that class. Literally, they were 40 years, even 50 to 60 years older than them. And so we ought to follow that example. If you strike out a couple times, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with you because you strike out a couple of times because people, they may not be used to that. But let's get each other used to that. We ought to. Keep meeting new people, asking them to get lunch or coffee sometime throughout the week. Grab a coffee at the hospitality table and then go and try to talk to someone gathering right in there. Just start making conversation with people. Ask them how they're doing. How was their week? Ask them if, you know, just try to get to know them whenever you meet with them there. Serve in nursery, parking, greeting. Serve in different areas and get to know people that way. All right, so not only do we need to be present at the main service, we need to be present at Sunday night services. I'm giving you options here. Sunday night service, life groups, these kinds of things are not mandatory. The main thing is that main gathering of being together. That's the main thing. All this other stuff is important, and it's helpful, and it's essential, but it's not the main gathering. So secondly, be present at the Sunday night service. The Sunday night service is a great way to engage on a smaller level. Okay, you're not going to be getting 700, 600 people in there. You're getting 150. And so you just whittled down those conversations and narrowed down those conversations with people that are going to be going to the Sunday night service. Meet married couples at the service and ask them if they'd be willing to join you and some others in a game night. That's not awkward and weird. It ought not to be. That ought to be normal. Ask them to join you for game night. That way, not only you get to know them better, Other people at game night are going to get to know them better, and they just increase their relationships within the church. You're accomplishing multiple things at one time. Ask a family if they want to come over to your dorm room, apartment, or even your house for dinner. Make it a point to have spiritual conversation when you have people over. Yes, I said dorm room. There is a story one time of a college student asking a married couple and their kids to come to his dorm room. Okay? Come to his dorm room, and he fixed them ramen noodles. Now, to the world, you'd be thinking, what a shabby, lousy excuse for hospitality. Right? You would think that. But according to Christ and a biblical understanding of friendship, that is a glorious picture of the gospel. That's a glorious picture of the gospel. And I remember talking to that couple, and they were utterly floored by it. They absolutely loved it. You need to seek to do that. Seek to follow that example, right? If they've got kids, you need to be mindful of that, right? So don't be going scheduling a dinner at 8 p.m. Consider the interest of others, right? Because they know when it gets 8 p.m., 7 p.m., World War III is going to break loose with their kids. Third, join a life group. A life group is just a great opportunity for discipling relationships to happen among just different generations. What a wonderful opportunity to try to get in a life group with other folks that are of different ages and stages of life than you. So if you're in one that's just all college students, get out of it. Go to a different one. Go to one where there are different people in there of different ages. Get to know an older lady or a guy and ask them if they can get time, if you can get time with them throughout the week. Ask them if they would what they enjoy doing and then go join them in doing that. If they love to cook, ask them if you can come over to their house and help them cook. If they love to go play golf, right? Because he's retired and he just wants to play golf. Well, then go play golf with him, right? Rent a pair of clubs and go play golf if you don't play golf. If that person loves to go running, ask them if you can go run with them. Jake Adell does this with Chris Sutterfield, right? Follow that example. If they go on play dates, ask them if you can go on play dates with them to help with their kids so that you can get to know them better. If they like to do any number of hobbies, go along with them to be able to do that. If their kids have sports games or dance recitals or choir, go with them to those. I saw students back in Louisville that would do that, that would go to sports games and dance recitals with those family members. All those are ways that you can try to get to know one another and cross into different generations for a relationship. Lastly, pursue one another in here. Be willing to befriend others that normally wouldn't be in your immediate friend group. Be willing to do that. And don't just be willing to do it, like, okay, I'm willing to do it. Actually be eager and be joyful to do that because you get to picture the gospel and show the world what God is like in himself as a community. What did you find, right? So part of one of the ways that you can do this is when you regularly meet together. Having spiritual conversation. What did you find helpful about the sermon? What did you find most challenging? How are you going to seek to apply that to your life this week? That ought to be normal. Be willing to enter groups that you're not familiar with. Like I said, if you're involved in various ministries, go and try to become friends with others in different ministries that are involved with different ministries, but yet you're still a member of the same church. Use weekly hangouts, Dairy Queen, Super Bowl party, all the rest. Those are for you. We're not just kind of throwing something together just to kind of give people something to do. The point of those is so that you would begin to develop relationships with one another, that you would build friendships. One great way to do this, if you're going on a road trip, ask if somebody wants to come along with you. If you're going to go buy groceries, ask if somebody wants to come along with you. If you're going to your hometown, why not just take somebody with you, right? Maybe your parents would love to meet your friends, okay? Think of ways to get others along with you in what you're doing in life. We cultivate friendships, intimate friendships, by being intentional and pursuing one another and treating each other like family and prioritizing the local church. And we do that so as to reflect the glory of God to the world, so that it becomes attractive and so that they want that. They want the kinds of relationships that we have. They want it deep down. And you've got to show them that you've got it. If biblical friendship is centered on Christ in pursuit of Christ for the glory of Christ, then what kind of friendships do you have? Better yet, what kind of friend are you? What kind of friend are you? To have good friends, you must first be a good friend. Christ became like one of us to make us friends with Him. His sacrifice actually frees us to love and to pursue friendship with others that the world, right, that the world may see and come and join. That's the picture of the gospel. Biblical friendships are centered on Christ in pursuit of Christ for the glory of Christ. Let me pray. We'll do a couple questions and we'll, I guess, head to discussion groups. Father, we give praise to You that in Your mercy You created us that we may, that one of the reasons why You created us is that we may actually have fellowship in relationship with You, intimate relationship. Lord, that we may get to experience and get wrapped up in that loving relationship that You have in and of Yourself in the Trinity as Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, we pray that our relationships would reflect the gospel rather than the world. Lord, we pray that in Your mercy, we would have relationships and friendships that exist only because of the gospel. And we pray that in Your mercy, You would even save some whenever they come and they see our relationships with one another because they so long and desire that type of relationship. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, one question, because I went way over. There is no telling how long that was. Shame on me. All right, one question. Anybody? Keely.
In light of all of this, what do you think about emotional boundaries?
Yeah, so I do think emotional boundaries need to be there. So, for instance, next week I'm going to talk on dating, and it's going to be... Yeah, I'm going to get into emotional, all that kind of stuff. But I do think emotional boundaries are good. I agree with you. I think they need to be there. Why? Because so often we can become super friends. You begin to kind of give a lot of yourself to maybe someone of the opposite sex, and you end up becoming super friends with people. And you honestly, seriously, you don't have in your mind how that's affecting them whenever you're trying to just kind of be vulnerable and give of yourself more and more and more. And so I think, yeah, it's a warning. I think we need to beware of those emotional, like beware of our emotions and set up boundaries to only give a certain amount, I think, with the opposite sex to a certain degree because of where that could potentially take you over the long haul. That happens all the time, by the way, okay? That's not foreign. You see it all the time. And so I think, yeah, I agree. So I would say, yes.
But we shouldn't take it to the point of saying we're not going to love, care, and
treat. That's right. Yeah. You can love, care, and treat one another like family, just as you would a brother or a sister, okay? Right? There are certain things that you're just not going to do with a brother or a sister. It's the same kind of thing. It's the same kind of image. Yeah, that's good. Yes, a super friend. Hey, so does anybody want to define what a super friend is? Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? Just raise your hand if you've heard it. Holy smokes. Are you guys serious? You guys haven't? I'm not shaming. Yes, it was big. That's just the name of what we call it. So, I mean, I think it's when folks are folks. Why do I say folks? I think oftentimes what happens is it's the opposite sex. Give me a knuckle. Wait a second. So I think oftentimes what happens is that super friends, so that, what is that? That is when a guy and a girl become friends, right, but they're just friends, you know, right? And in reality, they don't actually want to get into a relationship, or sadly, one of them is already in a relationship, and they just hang out all the time. Hey, can you give me a ride to this? Hey, do you want to go with me to get my groceries? Hey, can I come over to your place and do laundry? They're always together. Right? They're always together. And it often it just happens among those of opposite sexes. And so that's what super friends are. Those who, would you define that any better than I did? I mean, I don't have like a, you know, like one sentence, bam. Yeah, it's the most baloney you could ever imagine, yeah. We're just friends. Like, yeah, right. There's something deeper going on. And I think that's where you have to watch the emotional boundaries. It's because whenever you're around each other all the time and you're doing everything together and you're being vulnerable with one another, well, no joke. Of course you would cross those emotional boundaries and end up, oh, we just can't be more than just friends. But ooh, deep down, I want to be more than just friends. And so we keep each other, we just don't put a label on it. Yeah, that's what super friends is.